Hey, tonight, as promised, we're going to begin a series on making decisions. And this is something I love to talk about because there's nothing more close to my heart than being able to walk with God through all of the decisions that we make in life. And we're going to talk about that. It's going to have basically two major components to it. The first component is getting perspective, first of all, that God wants to guide us and help us in our decision-making. And then in that discussion, we're also, which we will do tonight, give you some mechanics, kind of some skeletal plans that you can work through with the Lord to make sure that you're making good decisions. And sometimes in the midst of making decisions, there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of fear. The unknown is quite scary out there at times, and so there's ways that we can mitigate that and find our way through and find direction from the Lord. But let me read a statement to you. And by the way, all the notes that would normally be on the screen, we'll be posting. I think we put them on Facebook, but we'll have them up. And you can get any and all of these notes if you want to study for yourself, which I would recommend. But tonight, and I want to mention this in the beginning here, our lives are literally a composite of a multitude of decisions that we make during life. They range in importance from the mundane things to those that are so major that they permanently redefine our lives. I remember studying the life of Abraham years ago, and the Lord spoke to me very plainly and said, decisions have descendants. They literally come from decisions we make. And Abraham made a decision with Sarah that even is affecting us today. And it's amazing how we don't think of it at the time as a big deal, but there are things we do now that downstream produce amazing, large, and important results. My goal for the next 4 weeks is to equip us with some information that will not only assist us in making better decisions in our everyday lives, but will also yield a closer walk with the Lord. To begin, I'd like to direct your attention to Psalm 23. My purpose here is to set the tone and atmospherics for the subject. It is thought that David wrote this psalm during the horrible days when he was fleeing from Absalom. With his kingdom in turmoil and a group of critical decisions cascading down on him, he penned the words of this incredible psalm. I would suggest at the outset of a season of searching for direction that we would be wise to absorb the incredible insights given here in God's nature and our security and his care. Let me take you through this a little bit tonight. We won't spend a lot of time here, but I just want to set this as atmospherics, like I said. Listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's particularly an important statement there because it talks about the nature of a sheep can't rest, it can't be healthy, it can't thrive when it's not restful. And a sheep can't even drink water unless the water is still. If it's a roaring river running by, he will not drink that water. He can literally die of thirst because he will not drink from that water when it's moving fast. And this is important, folks. We need to understand that much of what God does, he witnesses to us because we are able to be at peace. The peace of God is different from the peace that's just absence of conflict. The peace of God can come to you in the midst of literal hell. Can come to you when everything's fallen apart. We hear stories of guys in the military that in moments of terrible danger, God just comes over them with a peace that seems to be incongruous with what's going on. And I'm just saying that there's so many times in life when God witnesses to us of his presence, of his will, through us finding peace. So we need to understand that there needs to be a place in us that seeks those places where everything is not coming at us a mile a minute. Most of us have lived in a culture where we're constantly seeking stimulus. We've got to have 16 cups of coffee a day. We've got to have stuff happening all the time. We've got to have music in our ear all the time. We've got to just be filled with entertaining and interesting stuff going on. And it's giving a fruit to us as Americans of a lack of deep thought. So much of what people talk about is very surfacey these days. It has very little content that's significant. And so what God wants us to do is slow it down. Slow it down. It is so important that we get to the point where we can hear a still small voice. Because God speaks in ways that require us to be attentive. And so this sheep is a picture of us. And we have this picture of a shepherd that is very much interested in leading us and guiding us into the right places. It says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. By the way, that's one big thing that you need to understand about decisions. It's never wrong to do right. He leads us in paths of righteousness. We don't have to question that. The righteous answer is usually God's answer. And so just lock that one away for some time in the future when you're tempted to think that the end justifies the means and the end is not worth it if the means are wrong. Go ahead and say amen there, because that's the truth. And a lot of us have found ourselves in trouble because we've forgotten that the Lord leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod in this particular case is something that's used, yes, to discipline sheep. It's basically a stick about 16, 18 inches long that has a thong of leather around it. It goes around the wrist of the shepherd, and literally he's got a grip cut into it where he can take that thing and he can throw it with great accuracy to protect the sheep or to discipline a sheep that's getting out of line. He also uses it to part the fur and to check for infection or insect infestation and other things like that when they come into the fold at night. It is something that God uses to stay in touch with his sheep and to help his sheep through situations. The staff is a very similar thing. It is often used to pluck a sheep that has gotten caught in a brush pile or has fallen into a hole or something like that, and he uses that to pull that sheep out. And often when they're walking along the road, the shepherd would just lay that staff across the flanks of a sheep that he particularly loves and or appreciates, and just a part of kind of a fellowship thing. And so the staff of God is always there. The rod of God is always there. And we'll leave it at that. It's so comforting to see that the Lord, as he reveals himself in David's trying moments as our shepherd, and in the path we're called to walk. We need to know that the Lord is not ambivalent about our need for direction. And taking the rod and staff in hand, he steps forward to lead the way. It's also obvious that we will get a whole lot more out of this journey than a tour guide and an answer man. With that imagery as the backdrop, let's look at some suggested steps that we could call it a checklist if we'd like, that could be followed and will almost certainly help us be more successful in our decisions. As David illustrated in Psalm 23, God's guidance was a relational thing that worked as his sheep followed him. He's not engaging with us to be our answer man. He's our Lord. Guidance is a byproduct of relationship with him. He guides us best when we yield to him. I always think of this when I come to this topic. When we lived in Texas years ago, we had a horse, several horses. And this one particular horse that was the older of the bunch, his name was Loco. And Loco frustrated the tar out of me. I liked the horse. He was always hanging his head over the fence and wanted to be petted, and you could give him an apple. He'd stand there and muzzle you the whole time. But he was psychic, or psycho, I'm not sure which. But if you had a thought when you came out of the house that I'd like to ride that horse today, He was gone. He was to the back of the pasture. You had to chase him down. You had to trick him and get the halter over him so that you could ride him. And when you did that, the trouble wasn't over, because he had this gait that when you were riding him away from the barn, he would literally rattle the teeth out of your head. You could not get in rhythm with this horse. Just constantly just hammering you as you were going. But he was always trying to turn back to the barn, always. And when you finally got as far as you could stand to go, you'd turn around and he had this gait like a rocking chair. He was so comfortable to ride him. It was so easy to direct him. And as long as you were going where he wanted to go, he was very cooperative and very comfortable. You didn't know who was in charge, is what I'm trying to say. And I always have that imagery with folks that are trying always to get God to do what they want him to do. That's the biggest problem. If we could ever get to the point where we would just surrender like we sang about tonight, say, God, you're mighty. You're good. You're the wisest person in the universe. And I'd just like to turn the reins over to you. I'd just like to have you influence me. I'd like to have you lead me. I'm just asking you, Lord, that you would direct my steps. And God has many, 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 many hundreds of ways of doing that. If our will is to submit to him, it's very hard to direct that which you cannot control. You understand what I'm saying? And so sometimes when we're in a position where we're trying to get God to tell us what we want to hear, and we're ready to go if he'll tell us that, but we stub our feet and we delay, we have excuses, we don't, whatever God's asking us to do, we're not interested. We want him to get interested in what we're interested in. I have no answers for you if that's the case, because this thing with the Lord always works best when we do it his way. Now, there's a lot of caveats to what I'm saying, and one of them is that if we will commit ourselves to him, he works in us in such a way that we end up getting to do the desires of our heart. Once he can move in our heart and change a few things, we're going to find out that most of what God is asking us to do is really desirable to us. It may not seem like it on the front end, but we are wired to walk with him. We are wired literally to let him influence our desires and our want-tos and all the rest of it. And in Philippians 2:13, it says that. Basically, it says, he's at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And both will and do are very powerful words in the original languages. So I'm giving you this as an instruction tonight, that it doesn't matter any of the rest of what I'm going to say tonight and the next three nights if we don't get this part right. He's the Lord and we're not. And when we get that down, everything else can work. And so let's do this. The first point tonight that I want to recommend to you is ask for wisdom. When you get into a situation where you have multiple options, or maybe just two options, or you don't even know what your options are, ask for wisdom. God already knows where you're at. He knows all the factors associated with your issues. And the Bible says in James 1:5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, which the word reproach literally breaks down as reproach would be ridiculing, scolding, insulting, or being sarcastic about your need. Another translator said, he'll never make you feel ashamed for asking. So first thing we got to do, first thing right out of the box, is we say, God, I need wisdom. And then he says, believe that you receive it and you'll have it. So that's an easy thing to do. But the believing that we're going to receive it, that may take some time for us. But I will tell you this. If we actually pray that prayer in faith, and we begin to move on down the road, we begin to look at the scriptures, we begin to pray, and we're going to find out that things start settling into our mind as we do that. We're going to talk a lot about that in the next section that we do. It's not so much mechanical. The next section we'll talk about is that part of us which is discernment. The discernment among spirits. You can know whether it's God's spirit, your spirit, or the enemy. Boy, when you get that down, walking in the spirit becomes very interesting. You begin to sense things, and you can go on automatic with God. You can literally learn to walk in the spirit and recognize what's coming and from what basis it's coming. And so that's a big deal we'll talk about later. But this whole idea here is that we start out admitting to God that we need his help, and we pray for wisdom. He's a treasure house of wisdom. The entire Word of God is a treasure house of wisdom. And if you don't read anything else for a while, when you're looking for answers, read the book of Proverbs. I'm telling you, you will find out that if you'll read the Proverbs every day, read a chapter, at least a chapter of it, in the morning, for instance, you will be shocked at how many times you're wondering what you ought to do or how you ought to respond or how you ought to be thinking or judging a situation you're in. You will find that it's so explicit that you can't miss it. But if you don't know what it says, then you're praying for an answer to come from somewhere. And so often God says, listen, if you won't be a steward over what I've given you, plain and simple, right in front of you, pick it up and read it, then I'm waiting until you do. Here's why. Because when we are just waiting for a voice to come from somewhere or somebody to come and prophesy over us, which is wonderful, that is not God's primary way of talking. There's no prophecy that's equal to the Word of God, according to the Scriptures. It's the highest order of prophecy that there is. And so we must, first of all, become a student, show ourselves and study to show ourselves approved unto God, so that when we hear some extraneous kind of voice, whether it's a prophecy or what we think is the voice of God in our ear, we will have some place to bring it to be able to judge whether or not it was really from God. Does that make sense? Otherwise, there's a bunch of voices in the universe. How many of you found that? Everybody's got an opinion. It's like belly buttons. Everybody has one. And so, you know, you need to be able to judge the quality of the quote-unquote revelation you're getting. And you can't do that unless you have the Word of God to bump it up against. So the book of Proverbs is literally chock full of things that if we'll tuck them away in our heart, we will be amazed at how many questions it answers. So, you know, get yourself into that, and there's a whole bunch of other places all the way through the Bible. In fact, so many of the stories in the Old Testament are testimonies of how God does things. He's the same, the Bible says, yesterday, today, and forever. And so you may find yourself reading through a story about Job or reading through a story about Abram or David or Absalom or somebody in the Old Testament, and you say, boy, this really applies to where I'm at. There's a principle here. I can see it. And that may be God's voice to you. So all through the Bible, you see principles that emerge from real life stories. And those things show how God deals with various situations. And you can find so many of your life situations in some form or another by just reading those testimonies and taking that as God's will and God's wisdom. So do that, and you'll be amazed at how often you find things that are relevant. The next thing we need to learn to do is gather the facts related to the decision at hand. Proverbs 13 starts out and tells us that it starts with God's words related to the situations at hand. Let me read this, and I apologize for my voice. I'm fighting that tonight, but Proverbs 13, If you have your Bibles or your devices, you might want to turn there. When you can't read it on the screen, it kind of makes it more work, doesn't it? So anyway, Proverbs 13 through 16. It says this: He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. So much in these things. You just get in there, and if you want something to meditate all day long, which I recommend, try taking some of these proverbs, memorize them, and just think about them. Pray over them during your day. There's so much deep stuff here. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived on the planet, other than the Lord Jesus. And these things are deep. Don't just take them at face value. Let them settle into your heart, and you'll be amazed at what you learn. A guy by the name of Art Markman said, "It's important to know what you know, and it's important to know what you don't." About your decision, there are some things we know, and especially when we happen to be enthusiastic about an option in front of us. Sales usually works on the assumption that people can be impulsive when excited, and they make quick decisions, often bad ones. Haste is not something that's recommended in the scriptures when you're making decisions. So it's a good idea to recognize and acknowledge to yourself, there's some things I know about this situation, but there's probably a whole lot I don't know. Be prudent, be wise. Back off and look in. Back off and look in. Today, with the internet, you can find anything you want to know. There's usually something somewhere where somebody has had an experience with what you're looking at. But around us, we have people all the time that probably have a heart for God like we do, and there's people all around us that have had similar experiences and things like we have. We got to be open to be taught. We've got to be open to listen to people older and wiser than us, people that have walked in our shoes before us. And God places those people around us so that we can learn what we don't know about the situation that we're looking at. Does that make sense to anybody? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of those that wish they had looked into a few things before they jumped. I've counseled a few people that got married that wish they'd looked into a few things before they jumped. Their emotions were running high, and they ignored this, and they ignored that, and they ignored the other thing that bothered them, but they said, "Oh, love conquers all." Well, yeah, okay, good luck with that. So it's important. Don't fall into the trap of only considering the facts that support your desire. There's some questions that you can ask yourself. I pulled up a few or wrote down a few that I can give you just off the top of my head here. This thing in front of you, would you be able to ask God to bless it? Would it cause others to stumble, this thing that you're considering? Would it be a weight to you or a hindrance to you? Hebrews 12:1 says to remove every hindrance and weight that slows you down in your walk with the Lord. Well, who will this please, God or man? What will the long-term result be? Will it strengthen my relationship with God? Would the Holy Spirit agree with this? Would I want to be doing this when Jesus returns? That's probably one of the best ones you could ask right there. Would I want to be involved in this that I'm considering when Jesus returns? That gets down to the brass tacks right there. Would it promote love? I've seen so many people make decisions and call it righteous indignation or this or that or the other thing, but they've not bothered to ask, is this the loving thing to do? Another question we ought to ask ourselves right up front, have we sought the Lord about it? Here's the thing. Our walk with him is not him getting on board with us. He says, you've been bought with a price. So I'm the minor stockholder in this arrangement. I need to defer to the senior partner. Now, guys, I've been doing this a long time, and I've made this mistake over and over again. I go to God with a plan. And then I continually badger him to do my plan. I'm probably the only one here that's ever done that. But I just have to testify, it doesn't work. And according to Psalm, I think it's 105, it says this, that he gave them the desires of their heart with leanness of spirit. And this was when Israel was saying, we want meat to eat. We want meat to eat. They're eating manna. God was raining food out of heaven every day. And they were healthy and they were strong. You know, the manna could make manicotti. They could make manna bread. They could do all kinds of things with it. But they said, we want meat, man. We want meat. And God just tired of hearing this. And he said, then have meat. And quail started flying in from the sea and falling in the camp. And they're eating meat till it made him sick. But God says, if you continually badger me about stuff, I may give it to you. Well, we say, well, that the persistent widow, that's my scripture about prayer for things. Well, let me just say there's another side to that story. If you know God said it, then you keep at it. But if it was your idea and God's not having any of it, put it aside. He heard you already. If he wants to do it, he'll do it. Stop trying to force his hand. He's got something better for you than what you were settling on. That'll preach right there, folks. I'm just saying. If there's one mistake Christians make, they turn prayer into a gripe session. God, I have this, 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 and this, and I really need you to... That is crazy. Has anybody ever had teenagers in here? Does it get on your nerves when the teenagers know more than you do? When my kids turned about 20... my IQ shot up. But I was a dunce. I was an absolute fool from the time they turned 13 till about the time they hit 20. And I think of those times and I say, you know, I believe probably there's a whole lot of us that are stuck in adolescence with God. We can't get past the thing that he's our sugar daddy. And if we can pray it just right, and talk him into it. God is not going to be manipulated. And if we succeed in wearing him out, stuff he doesn't want to do, my old pastor from Arizona, he used to say, you may get what you want, but you won't want what you get. So, you know, this is free. This is the information right here is free. You can just take it and do with it what you want to. But I think you'll find that if you will get off that train when God is not having it, he's not interested, just set it aside because he never forgets anything. And if he wants to do it, your prayers are lodged with him and he'll do it in his good time. And his time is always good. Mine sometimes is a little too early or a little too late. And so I find that if I'm patient with God, he will do everything that needs to be done. The last one is, have you sought godly counsel and advice? There are scriptures attached to all of these. But this is good stuff here. Get the facts. Consider the facts. Pray over the facts. That would include talking with people maybe that have been there before. The next one is pretty obvious. Seek counsel from wise, experienced individuals. Proverbs 15:22 and 24:6 are good verses for that. Let me turn there and read those. 15:22 basically says, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A whole lot to that right there. It could be that when you talk to people, you know, Job had a lot of counselors. They were horrible. They sounded good, but he wasn't buying it. Sometimes in the midst of having counselors, you're going to have good ones and you're going to have bad ones. And this is where the discernment side of it comes in. This is where knowing the Bible comes in. This is where having had the sense of how it feels when God is speaking to you comes in. And so you can begin to weigh those things. Our president right now, he likes to bring in opposite opinions and let them fight it out. That's not a bad way to go in lots of ways. Because that way you never get stuck on opinions that are automatic. You hear both sides of the issue. And wisdom can come in those moments like that. I mean, it can be crazy and it's more time consuming and all that. But what you find out is that truth has a ring to it. It settles in your spirit. You get it. It makes you feel alive. Even if it's not what you want to hear, it brings peace and a joy to it. You know what I'm saying? I hope you do, because that's really a big deal right there. But you know it's probably God when he's telling you something you don't want to hear and your spirit just comes alive. So, you know, that wasn't what I wanted to hear, but thank you, Lord. It's life. And so it's so exciting. I mean, this is fun stuff, really. It's confusing sometimes, but you know what? You got a shepherd that's watching out for you. He's armed with a staff and he's armed with a rod, and he can get you through this thing. In fact, part of the psalm I didn't read to you tonight, he prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. It's like he loves to sit down and serve you a meal when everything's raging around you. It's almost like it's in your face, devil. God loves to put his peace on us and give us wisdom and help us through these times. And I could tell you for sure, in some of the worst times of my life, when it seemed like everything was going crazy and things were going wrong and it was hurtful and all the rest of that, my times with Jesus were the most endearing times, the most instructive times. That's when I found out that he is beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. Your situation does not limit God in any way, shape, or form. He rides over the storm. He knows how to bring you through the storm. He's better than GPS. He knows the way through this thing. And this is relational, not mechanical. It's relational, not mechanical. So let's read the next one here. Proverbs 24:6. 24:6 says this, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's something about admitting you need help and getting counsel. Ideally, the people you counsel with would be those who know you well, or those who are known to be godly and candid and who can ask insightful questions, or people that have gifts of discernment. It's also valuable to counsel with others who have been through situations or decisions like you're facing, whether successfully or unsuccessfully. You can learn a lot from both experiences. Here's the deal. I have been in places in my life that the Lord led me into. The second big ministry I was involved in, the Lord said to me that he was going to send me there. I didn't like hearing this in the beginning, but he said, I'm sending you there to learn the things not to do in the ministry. Whoa. And I didn't see it for a long time, but when I saw it, it made an indelible impression on my life. I could never, ever, ever, ever go there. I saw the damage. I saw the ungodliness. I saw the lack of fear of God. I mean, it was horrible. And then I'll never forget it. I was walking from the man's office back to where I was living, and the Lord spoke to me, I've shown you failure. Now I'll show you success. And that's when I met the pastor that I worked with for so many years. It was antithetical to the first guy. He couldn't have been more different. He couldn't have been more godly. He couldn't have been more wise in the way he walked it out. And so you can't appreciate sometimes the one until you've had the other. But here's the thing. Like with divorce, let's just take that one for instance. People say, oh, they're divorced. They can't be involved in church. Hello. Listen, nobody hates divorce like somebody who is divorced. They can tell you things. They can warn you. They can show you how painful it is. It's just too easy these days. It seems like a viable opportunity and option for people. But when you've been through one, man, you want to fight to the end to keep somebody from having to be divorced. You can put your arm around somebody and say, hey, I understand, and really understand. You can see the path they're on. You can tell them, you need to maybe think about doing this or this is going to happen. You know what I'm saying? Somebody, I never will forget, I was with a gentleman that I worked with for a couple of years, several years actually, and he on the side owned some travel agencies, and he was part of a big store in Phoenix that was owned by a conglomerate, and he lost these agencies. They went under. And I went in with him when he was talking to the man in the store that he reported to and held the contract on the property and everything. And this man happened to be Jewish. And my friend told him the story, and he was just so beat. He was just beaten. And he's sitting there, you know, just like a failure. And this very wealthy Jewish businessman looked at him and said, I want you to know something. In our community, we don't consider a man as a success until he's failed at least three times. You learn a lot of lessons from failure. And I want you to hear me on this. Nobody in this room has a spotless record. It just could be that failure you've had, now, you may be going through it right now. That failure can be survived. And what you learn from that failure, what you learn in going on with life, what you learn about how you got to that failure is probably going to be part of your testimony. It's the most authentic thing you own. And God getting you through that gives you ammunition to help other people through it. You understand things about life that you're not going to understand any other way than feeling like you've blown it and you've failed and you're just no good and all the rest of that. A contrite heart and a broken spirit, God says, I will not despise. Another place he uses those same terms says, they're of great price to me. When you're broken like that, you're teachable. When you're broken like that, you have compassion on other people that are broken. If you never have failed or you don't acknowledge that you've ever failed, you look down on people that fail. But when you failed, oh man, you can get in there and you can minister to people. On the other hand, we need to talk to people that have succeeded. There are reasons why people succeed. They've faced the same problems. You will not succeed on Easy Street. You will have to dig deep to succeed. In this world, success is not easy. We're living with a generation right now that thinks they're going to all be famous. There's going to be some comeuppance on that belief system. You're not all going to be famous. And if you were famous, you probably wish you weren't. The bottom line of this thing is we can all succeed. As a pastor, I'm not immune from that whole thing too. As a pastor, you know, we want to have the biggest church, the best church. We want to just be blowing it out every week. We want everybody to see what God's doing and all the rest of it. And I never will forget my pastor in Phoenix. He had a church of 5,000 plus back when there were very few churches that size. And he was praying during the charismatic renewal that God would pour out his spirit on his church. He prayed all the time about that because he wanted that church to grow. And yeah, he should want that. But he says one day God visited the church down the street and they just blew up. They just got big, they got powerful, and he got ticked off. And we need to learn a lesson that we don't need to measure our success by anybody else's. On Judgment Day, you're not going to be compared with anybody. You are only going to be judged with what you did with what you were given. I never will forget when God broke me of that. We were going through the worst time as a church we'd ever had. And our mission, people have been beat up, burned out, hurt in life, and hurt in church. That's who we're here to minister to. We had people getting beat up and burned out, hurt in life, and hurt in church. And a bunch of my favorites left. They said, "Pastor, I don't know what's going on, but we just got to go." It broke their heart and it broke my heart. And I was at home mowing the yard one day, and I was crying. I was praying. Yeah, I was complaining to God what I was doing. God, we're not. Why is this happening? I was literally crying. I was crying on my mower. I'm glad that wasn't on video. And I'm going along there, and I'm complaining to God, and all of a sudden, just like the Lord opened my head and inserted a microphone and said, "Would it be okay with you if I move some of my sheep to another fold for a while?" I said, "Oh, they are yours." That changed me. I can actually appreciate now when some other church does well. And that I hate to admit it that I was jealous, but I'm telling you, that thing taught me something right there. It taught me something. And whether you're learning about success from someone who succeeded or learning about failure from someone who has failed, these lessons are now authentic. You read all the books you want. That's a good thing. But when you look into the eyes of somebody who's walked it out, you're getting the real stuff. You get it. It's not packaged for sale. You're getting the real stuff. And God give us people that will tell the truth. You know, with all the warts and pimples that are on it. You know, our lives are not hermetically sealed. Some of them are rough. Some of them are difficult. We've had those days, and some of the days have been awesome. And we want to talk about those stories, but the ones that hurt the most make the best lessons. Are y'all there? I want to make sure I'm not speaking another language or something. Here's what I want to say. Let the Lord redeem the failures. The ones you hear about, the ones you've personally experienced, let him redeem them. Let life come out of those things from the dead that they were to the life that they can give you and keep you. I've learned this lesson. I would much rather learn by your failures than to have them myself. So there's a lot of counseling there. So anyway, just take that in, see what you can do with that. Boy, we're about done here tonight. Let me give you a couple more things here. Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. If you really want wisdom, listen to the pushback against what you want to do. But consider their view, test it with other trusted people. The kind of people we need to be talking with, let me give you three different types of people. Number one, family and closest friends that know your personality, know your tendencies, the things that affect your decision making. And be aware also with those people that their needs or desires for what you should do may be biased. If God's leading you to the mission field, your mama is going to hate it. For the most part. Your friends are going to say, I don't think that's what God's saying at all. So you got to be careful with that. But on the other hand, they might say, listen, I remember when you did such and such and you were so pumped about it and you just went in with all your heart and it was terrible what happened. I need to remind you that you're impulsive maybe or whatever it might be. That's what I'm talking about. Listen to people that know you best. Secondly, find people that are experienced as much as possible in the arena that you're looking at. Find trustworthy people that are similar in their experience. And finally, your elders and your pastors in your Christian community. Very important that you consult there because God has called us to watch over you. That's part of the gifting. It's not just about us. We are called and we're responsible. Here's the thing. I am going to have to answer to God on Judgment Day for how well you did. That's why I'm pretty plain about this stuff. This isn't rah-rah. This is real life, and we're going to answer for it one day. I prefer to answer with joy. So when someone comes to me for counsel about what they should do, I realize my opinions aren't necessarily always God, but they may be. They may be. And I'm going to let you know what I'm feeling because I'm praying and I'm gifted in that area and God's called me for that area and I'm responsible to Him. And all of our pastors are the same way. We know it's part of our role to help counsel you through decisions. And we want them to be good ones for you. So anyway, we'll call it quits for tonight and finish this up next week. So why don't you stand with me at this time? How many of you are literally in the moment right now seeking direction for decisions you've got to make? Let me see your hands. Wow. Okay, who isn't doing that? If you heard the first thing I said tonight, I think it would be appropriate that we pray into that. Are you willing? Are you willing to take His counsel, even if it's not what you want to hear? How many of you would say you are? That cut it down a little bit right there. I'm going to recommend highly that every one of us say, God, even if I'm not willing right now, I ask You to make me willing. Because otherwise your prayers are falling flat. So let's pray. Father, tonight we recognize Your rights in this matter. You've called us. You've purchased us. We're Yours. And tonight, Lord, we choose to lay down our life before You We choose, Lord God, to ask you for wisdom. We choose tonight, Lord God, to ask you to even transform our thoughts where things need to change. Lord, we ask that your will be done. I think of Jesus on Gethsemane, praying all night to get to that point where he could say, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And I think of the fruit of that decision. And Lord, I pray tonight that for everyone here that's willing right now to pray that prayer, that you will do good things for them. I know you will. And for those of us that are not there yet, I pray, Father, that you would nurture our heart and give us faith to know that you're a better planner than they are. So tonight, Lord God, would you visit us? Assure our hearts as to your good intentions. And we yield to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.